Romans chapter 6 for our Bible study tonight. That's where we'll start anyway. We've been looking at this subject of eternal security, and I want to continue with that this evening. For the next 2 or maybe 3 weeks, what I want to do is look at what God does when he saves an individual. We'll be doing that by looking at some of the familiar words to us, words like redemption, regeneration, justification, sanctification, ministries of the Holy Spirit, sealing, baptism. All of these words describe for us what God does when he saves us. And my contention is that most of what God does by its very nature is something that cannot be undone. Now, there are some things that you can do that you can undo if it doesn't turn out right or you don't like it or whatever, and you can undo it. But there are other things that once you do it, by its very nature, it can't be undone. For example, most of you know my mom liked to knit and crochet. And I remember those times when she's knitting away and she's got this thing, you know, that's big. And she looks way down here and she sees a mistake that she made. You know, she dropped a, what do they call it? Dropped a stitch. I have no idea what that means, but she dropped a stitch. And so she tears it all apart, goes down to where she made the mistake, and starts all over again. She was able to undo what she did. But cut off your leg and then try to undo that. You can't. There are some things you can undo, and there are other things you can't undo. And my contention is that what God does when he saves a man, by its very nature, can't be undone. And we'll look at some of these words. The first word we'll look at this evening is this word redemption. What does that mean? And it's not like you're unfamiliar with the word redemption or what it means, but I want you to look at it from this angle of eternal security. What is redemption? What does it mean? And in what sense is that redemption something that can't be undone? Romans 6, verse 17 is where we start. It just tells us that we are, prior to our salvation, we are slaves to sin. Verse 17, Romans 6, "But God be thanked that whereas you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered at you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." So prior to our salvation, we were slaves to sin. Chapter 7, verse 14 doesn't use the word slaves, but it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," or fleshly, "sold under sin." That same idea, sold under sin, we're a slave to sin. And so the scripture is very clear that we are a slave to sin, we are in bondage to sin as it relates to its power, as it relates to its guilt, as it relates to its punishment. We are sold under sin. We are slaves to sin. We can't get away from its power. We can't get away from its guilt. We can't get away from its punishment. We're slaves to sin. But the word redemption addresses that issue. When we're saved, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? There's really three words in Scripture that are translated redeem or redemption. The one word is agorazo, comes from the word agora. Agora means marketplace. Agorazo means to purchase in the marketplace. That's the literal meaning of the word, to purchase in the marketplace. If you will, just go a few pages there in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Agorazo, meaning to purchase in the marketplace, used in a very literal sense elsewhere in Scripture with reference to actually going to the marketplace to buy something. You go to Walmart to buy something. The word agorazo would be the word that we'd use to, that you bought something at Walmart. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, this word is used, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. That's the word agorazo. You have been purchased in the marketplace. But look at chapter 7 and verse 23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You are bought with a price. Over in verse 20, you are bought with a price. Chapter 7, verse 24, you are bought with a price. But in both instances, in chapter 6, we're bought with a price. Therefore, God owns us because he's the one that purchased us. Over in chapter 7, verse 23, you're bought with a price, so don't be the slaves of men. You've been purchased by God. You belong to him, so don't be a slave to man. They didn't buy you. God bought you. And so you belong to him. But it's this word agorazo, to redeem, is the word that it's translated often. But the thought is, and this word is used with reference to purchasing a slave. We were slaves to sin, under the bondage of sin, and God, Christ, through his blood, has purchased us in that slave market. He's purchased us. We belong to him. Now the next word that's used in Scripture is that same word agorazo with a prefix on it. Ex agorazo. The ex is the word out of. So agorazo is simply the idea of to purchase in the marketplace, but ex agorazo emphasizes that we are purchased out of that marketplace. And this word is likewise used with reference to the purchasing of a slave, but it is used in the sense of when you purchase that slave, you are purchasing them out of the marketplace so that they are never put back on the market again, but you have purchased them out of that marketplace and you have set them free. So this word, ex agorazo, is the idea of purchasing them out of the marketplace for the purpose of giving them their freedom. And this was the word used when somebody wanted to purchase a slave, but purchase their freedom for them. And so it's the idea you're purchasing them out of that marketplace so they never again go back onto the marketplace of slavery. But you buy their freedom for them. So if you wanted to buy a slave's freedom, this was the word that was used, and this is indeed the word that's used in Scripture with reference to our redemption, ex agorazo, to purchase us out of the marketplace and to purchase our freedom. We are free now from that sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are free from its penalty. We are free from its guilt. He's redeemed us. And so those two words, agorazo, the first agorazo, just basically the idea of to purchase in the marketplace, but the ex agorazo emphasizes to purchase out of that marketplace and to purchase the freedom. And there really was a guarantee of not being brought back to that marketplace, but your freedom was purchased. And then there's the Greek word lutrao. Go to Titus chapter 2 just to see this word. Titus chapter 2. Lutrao is the idea of to buy back and to set free. Both thoughts are in this word lutrao, to buy back and to set free. There is a finality to this word lutrao. In fact, it's the word, before we look here at Titus, it is the word that's used in Ephesians 5 and also Colossians 4, where it tells us to redeem the time. To redeem the time. What's it mean to redeem the time? Well, the idea is to liberate or deliver the time. You know, time is something that you can't get back. You know, you can't get back the last hour. You have spent the last hour and you can't get it back. And so the idea of redeeming the time is to liberate the time in the sense of, and sometimes we say, buy up the opportunities that you have at any given time because you can't get it back. And so it's the idea of to buy it up, to liberate it, to set it free. In other words, don't waste your time, but buy up that time and make good use of it because you can't get it back. And so there's a sense of finality to this lutrao. You buy something and you set it free because you're not going to get it back. Yes? Lutrao, L-U-T-R-O-O. Two O's at the end, lutrao. Titus 2:14, and this is in one of that great passage. I love Titus 2:11 through 15. Let me start with verse 11. In fact, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He has purchased us. He has paid the price to purchase us and to set us free. That's this word, lutrao, to set free by paying the price, to set free to set free by buying back that which you purchase. And so this sense of being set free is part of this lutrao. It's not just the idea to purchase, but also to set free. Now think about those three words, agorazo, to purchase, ex agorazo, to purchase out of, in the sense of purchasing a slave's freedom. And when a slave's freedom was purchased, he could not be put back on the marketplace. And then this thought of lutrao, there's a finality to it. You have purchased it and have set it free. How can any of that be undone? If you say you can lose your salvation, that means that you are put back in the marketplace. If you lose your salvation, you become a slave to sin again. If you lose your salvation, you lose that freedom. And these words don't allow for that. Ex agorazo does not allow for being put back in the marketplace. You've been purchased out of that marketplace. Lutrao does not allow for being put back into slavery. You have been set free from that slavery. And again, there's that finality, like redeeming the time. You can't get that back. If you've wasted time, you can't get it back. You have to liberate that time. And once it's liberated, you can't go back. And so once you liberate one from that slavery, they can't go back. There's a finality to these words that does not allow for us to lose our salvation. To be put back into the slave market of sin is a violation of the word itself, ex agorazo. To be put back into that slavery, to lose your freedom, is a violation of the word lutrao itself. And so it's by its very nature, redemption is something that cannot be undone. What are your questions? What are your thoughts? Anything? Yes, Shirley. Right, exactly. And I actually have that in my notes. I didn't take the time, but 1 Peter talks about the cost of our redemption. It's not with the gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. That was the price of our redemption. And, you know, if you can look at it this way, too. If you do go to Walmart and buy something and then you decide you don't want it, You can go back to Walmart, and when you take that product back to Walmart, as long as you haven't ruined it, but you take that product back to Walmart, and what do? They give you your money back. Christ has purchased us out of the marketplace. He has set us free. Let's say for some reason we do get back in the marketplace. Does Christ get his money back? He purchased us with his blood. By its very nature, it's not something that he can say, "Well, I guess I don't want Don anymore," and he's going to get his money back. No, it doesn't work that way. He purchased us with his blood. It wasn't with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. By its very nature, redemption dictates against losing our salvation. It's something that can't be undone. Yes. Ex agorazo. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 7:23.
Yeah. You know what? I don't have a reference for that second one in my notes here. I did have. It didn't get from the brain to the notes. Sorry. I will look that up for you. I'm sorry. Let me go to another word, and like I said, I don't want to spend a great deal of time on each one of these words. Some of these words we're going over, we have talked about many times. I want to look at them from the angle of eternal security and not necessarily look at every single detail that it has to do with redemption or this word regeneration. Regeneration is the Greek word polygenesia. Pauline is the word for again, genesia, or Genesis is the word birth. You know, we have the first book in the Bible is Genesis, and we usually think of that word Genesis meaning beginning, which in a sense it does, but it literally means in the Greek, it means birth. And birth is a beginning, but the Genesis is the idea of the birth of creation. So polygenesia is new birth, or birth again. Born again is the term we usually use. If you're still there in Titus 2 we are looking at, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That regeneration, polygenesia, born again or new birth. This word, and even though we talk a lot about being born again and regeneration, this particular word, regeneration, is really only used twice in Scripture. And the only other time it's used is in Matthew 19, and it's really in Matthew 19 not even talking about our spiritual new birth. In Matthew 19, it's actually talking about the new birth of Israel when Christ comes to establish his kingdom. It's referred to as the regeneration. This is the only verse where it's actually used of our new birth, being born again. Now, everywhere in Scripture, the concept of being born again is realized, and certainly the one we'd think of first and foremost would be John 3, when Nicodemus came to Christ, and Christ said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the word born again there is not this word polygenesia. It is the word genao or genesis. But then the word again is actually the word anothen. And anothen can mean again or it can mean from above. So in John 3, where Christ says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, it could be translated, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Either translation would be accurate. In fact, I really believe the use of this word anathon in this sense really takes in both thoughts, because if you are born from above, you are being born again. So it really means both in that context. But Christ is saying to Nicodemus, you have to be born from above, which means you have to be born again, because that's certainly how Nicodemus took it. Because he says, well, how can you be born again when you are old? Can you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? And so that's how Nicodemus understood it, to be born again, to be born from above, or to be born again. And obviously Nicodemus was confused. And we said this many times, this regeneration is in contrast to reincarnation. And that's where Nicodemus was getting confused. He was kind of thinking reincarnation. I got to enter into my mother's womb and be born again. That's reincarnation. That's reenfleshment, reincarnation. Regeneration is not about the flesh. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. Being born again spiritually from above. And that's what this thought of regeneration is. Now, as we consider that, he talks here of being by the washing of regeneration. In John chapter 3, Christ says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what's this washing of regeneration? What is this being born of water? What's that talking about? That's been a big debate among the Bible exposition and so forth, and what really is the emphasis there, born of water, the washing of regeneration. I don't think we should try to make too much out of it. I think it's simply referring to the fact that we are cleansed from our sin at the time of regeneration. We're born of water in the sense that we are, water has to do with cleansing. So when we're born again from above, we are cleansed from our sin. The washing of regeneration is the cleansing that takes place at the time of our regeneration, when we're born again. Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of water by the Word. In other words, our salvation is based upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it starts with the Word of God, which produces faith. And through that faith, we have the regeneration, which cleanses us from our sin. But it starts with the Word. So it's talking about the washing of water by the Word. So the cleansing that takes place at regeneration starts with the Word of God and faith in that Word. And so he talks about the washing of regeneration, or being born of water, in John chapter 3. I think he's just talking about the cleansing from our sin at the time of our regeneration. It also talks here in Titus 3:5 of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says the renewing of the Holy Spirit, don't understand that as the Holy Spirit being renewed, but it's the renewal that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that's renewing us. So when he talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing us. And again, in John chapter 3, Christ says, lest you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is both in John 3 and here in Titus 3, I think the emphasis is simply that this regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. It's the Holy Spirit that renews us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about this new birth. We are born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does it. And so it's just simply emphasizing that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So you put that all together, and regeneration is simply the idea of being spiritually born again from above, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're born. It's a new birth. New birth means life. What life are we born with? It's spiritual life, but what life? Well, Scripture emphasizes that the life that we're born with at the time of regeneration is eternal life. In fact, more specifically, it talks about it being the life of Christ. And Peter tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature. And so all of these thoughts, whether it's the partakers of the divine nature or eternal life or the life of Christ himself, is simply emphasizing that when we are regenerated, we are given new life. That new life is the life of Christ himself. It is eternal life, and we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're a new creation. So this is not, and here's where it really is tied in with this eternal security, it is not a remaking of the old nature. It is not renovating the old nature. It's not fixing up the old nature. It is a new nature. It is a new creation. It is new life. We were spiritually dead, and we have been given new life. And it's not just fixing up the old. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So it's not fixing up the old. That's gone. The old is gone. The old man is gone. The old man is crucified. We have been given new life. We're a new creation. It's the life of Christ, and it's eternal life. Now tell me, how can you lose eternal life? If you lose your salvation, that means that you lose that life. And if you lose it, it wasn't eternal. By its very nature, you can't lose that which is eternal. I have new life right now, and that life that I have right now is eternal. But if God says, sorry, I'm going to take it away, then it wasn't eternal. By its very nature, it can't be undone. Regeneration is, by its very nature, something that cannot be undone. I'm born again with eternal life. And if it comes to an end, it wasn't eternal. That's as simple as I can put it. I'm born again with eternal life, and if it comes to an end, it wasn't eternal. By its very nature, it can't come to an end. As I said, we sometimes get this idea that the old man is just fixed up a little bit, and this eternal life is something that's kind of attached to what we had before. And therefore, since it was attached, it can be unattached. But that's not what regeneration is all about. Regeneration is something altogether new. And if it's altogether new and it's eternal, then how can you lose it? How can it be taken away? And also the thought of being born again. We are born into the family of God. We become a child of God. How does that get undone? We've emphasized that before too. My son was born into my family. I can't undo that. There were times I wanted to, but but you can't undo that. You can't, what, how do you unborn somebody? I was born into the family of God, just like Scotty was born into my family, and you can't undo that. That's something that is done. It's permanent, and nothing can change it. And same with regeneration. We're born again. Questions? Comments? Yes, Debbie. Yeah. Charles Templeton, does that name ring a bell with any of you? He was Billy Graham's right-hand man for many years. Traveled with him, just very, very involved with Billy Graham. But there came a time in his life where he denied it all. Is he even still alive? I didn't think so. Yeah, he's passed away. '01, okay. But he denied it all, denied Christ, denied salvation, denied faith, denied it all. And many have looked at him as here's a man who, for goodness sakes, he was the right-hand man of Billy Graham. He preached, he taught, he, you know, the whole shebang, and then came to a place where he denied it. If there was ever one who lost their salvation, it was Charles Templeton. I don't know. Well, I shouldn't say I don't. I know he didn't lose his salvation. I know he didn't lose his salvation. What I don't know is, was he ever saved? Or was he saved and went into a period of confusion and denial? I believe probably he was just never saved. We can put on a pretty good show and even deceive ourselves for a long time. And he may have very well, I'm not saying that he was intentionally deceiving everyone. If anything, he was deceived himself into believing that he was saved. But then when the chips really came down, he denied it all. I read a little article one time on that indicated that his stumbling block was scientist versus creation, and that he never got his questions about evolution and creation answered in a satisfactory way. And that's where because he never got that answered satisfactory, he denied the scriptures, he denied Christ. That's what I've read. I can't verify that dogmatically, but that's what I've read with reference to his faith. He never got his questions concerning evolution versus creationism answered.
I read that he thought he needed more theology, and he went to Princeton, and that's where everything was changed completely. But I always contended that he probably was a good professional preacher.
Reese says he felt he needed more theology and went to Princeton, which at that time Princeton was not being faithful to Scripture, and so he got misled there, and then and Reese concluded that he was a professional preacher, but not really a preacher from the heart. And I would tend to agree with that analysis, that he just never was truly saved. But I think these two words, redemption, regeneration, by their very nature, it's something that can't be undone. We have been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and we have been set free, and that can't be undone. And we have been born again from above by the impartation of divine life, eternal life, and that can't be undone. We're eternally secure. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time together tonight, for the truths of your word, for the salvation that is ours, that eternal salvation. We pray, Father, that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.